can communicate that in Hebrew is to say, I love this person, but I hate this person. But to say that I hate this person is not to say that I despise this person. It means that I just love this person more. And that is what is, that's what Hebrew is trying to say. The Hebrew transliteration of this word, messio, is sani. And it means to leave aside or to renounce. So what Jesus is saying here is that you must leave aside your mother and your father. You must leave aside your relationships with your spouse and your children. You must leave aside your brothers and your sisters. You must leave aside everything that is significant and important to you and renounce that so that nothing is more equal, nothing can be equal to your relationship with me. It's radical. But it's transformational. Because God loves us with such great intensity. He calls us into this love relationship. And the whole issue is the renouncement of having, renouncing ourselves from everything else and giving Jesus total devotion. He's not saying that your relationship with your parents or your relationship with your spouse or your relationships with your children or your relationships with your siblings or your relationship even with yourself, he's not saying that they are not valid. He's just saying you've got to renounce the significance. If it's going to be equal to your relationship with me, you're going to miss it all. But if you elevate your relationship with me, if you renounce everything else and put them in a secondary or a tertiary place, you're going to be blessed in those relationships because I am going to be first in your life. And the American church can't compromise or can't comprehend that because of our compromise with our own self-desires. I mean, think about these things. Think about the things that we are the most passionate about. You know, for some of us, we are the most passionate about our marriages, or we are the most passionate about our children. We are all into it. There's nothing wrong with that. Some of you are so passionate about your financial portfolio. There's not a problem with wealth, but if your passion, if your thoughts, if everything that drives you from the time you get up to the time you go to bed is that you have or you have not, it truly is what you are focused on as being the most significant things in your life. Some of you, and I have this struggle myself, it's our recreational stuff. It's what we enjoy doing. You know, where you are focused, you love to fish, you love to play golf, you love sports, you love activities. And we get all excited, we foam at the mouth, our palms sweat, our hearts palpitate over our favorite teams. Is the same thing happening when it comes down to our focus on how much we love Jesus? And Jesus is saying it's the renouncement of those things that must take place. Some of you get so fired up, and I get this way, over our country. I mean, when jets fly over before a Jaguar game, I'm a hot mess. When I'm watching the World Series and the Star Spangled Banner is being played, I mean, I go for the boxes of Kleenexes. I love baseball and I love this country. But it's that kind of passion that Jesus is looking for in our relationship with Him. It's that kind of passion that we long for Him, love for Him, that we become so intense in our pursuit of Him that we are willing to renounce everything else. Now I want you to keep in mind that He comes down and the last thing that He says you must renounce is yourself. Just so funny how time, things happen. I'm eating, my wife is visiting her mother-in-law, so I'm eating dinner at a pizza joint with two of my daughters last night, and one of them is going on and on and on about self-actualization. That's a fancy word, it's a psychology thing. And it's self-actualization that Jesus is trying to tell us. It's not going to find happiness. You can be self-actualized in any way that Abraham Maslow or Carl Rogers tells you that brings self-actualization. But the fact of the matter is, that's not what our focus should be on. Your focus is not to find total happiness. Your focus is not to have total peace, that your happiness and your peace can be generated by yourself. The idea is that we are to surrender, renounce self, And somehow in the miraculous, as we renounce self and elevate Jesus, then there's peace, then there's joy, then there's happiness in our hearts. And all of the self-actualization that you might pursue from your own abilities, you're never going to get there. You'll never be able to get to the end of that journey. But with Jesus, you'll find what you're looking for. Second point. Today is the day to consider the cost of exclusively following or not exclusively following Jesus. There is a lot riding on your decision. So here we are at the end of June, and I am asking you on this hot summer day where you just want to come to church and not be messed with. You just want to leave here feeling good. And all I'm asking you to do is that today you need to make a decision. You've got to make a big decision, and there's a lot riding on it. There's a lot riding on it. We only have moments in time to seize the day. And this is one of those moments in time. We think, oh, well, I can do this later on. But we really don't have those opportunities. There's no guarantees that those opportunities are going to happen. We are led to a crossroads. It's kind of like Robert Frost. We got to choose either the road that most people travel, especially if they're pursuing religion and Christianity is a religion to them, or the road least traveled, where you're following Jesus explicitly and you're renouncing everything else. It's not going to look like the road most Christians are following. It's going to look like it's a different road because you've got to surrender everything. So, you thought you just came to church today and I brought Crossroads to you. And Jesus brings up this reality. If you're going to build a tower, you got to have a budget. If you're going to build a tower, you need to know what the resources are that you need it. If you're going to build a house, if you're going to build a home, if you're going to build a structure, you need to make plans. And the same is true. If you're going to follow Jesus, your salvation is free, but you need to know there's going to be a cost, and you need to understand what the cost is. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes this young pastor these words. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. For some of you who are currently in the military or your former military, you can begin to understand this. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in these concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. A hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get the share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So what is Paul telling Timothy? If you're in the military, you have one purpose, to fulfill the orders that you've been given. You might be able to interpret those orders somewhat, maybe, perhaps, a little bit. There's probably a notebook that tells you how to define those things. But you do that to please your commanding officer so that their commanding officer is pleased, so that their commanding officer is pleased all the way up the chain of command. And to have your focus on other things other than what you are called to do is a distraction, and it keeps you from fulfilling your responsibilities. The same is true for an athlete. Now, I'm not talking about a recreational athlete. I'm not talking about somebody that plays recreational sports. I'm not even talking about somebody that plays or has played sports in high school. But when you're a college athlete on scholarship or you're a professional athlete, you are paid to perform, either through scholarship or through your salary. You then must be focused. And if you're not focused, you will not be able to pursue the desired ends. You'll lose your scholarship, you'll be traded to another team, you'll be out of the sport. You've got to keep a single mind, a focus. If you are participating in a sport, you've got an end result. If you're watching the World Cup, the end result is to hold the other team from scoring and to at least score one goal so that your team, your country, can win. You're focused on that. If you're watching the College World Series, you know, and you're an Arkansas fan or an Oregon State fan, your whole the whole objective is that your pitching can hold them from scoring, and somehow your hitting can produce a run or two or eight, and then you can win the College World Series. You've got a single-minded focus, and you spend all of your life, all of the time in all of your life, pursuing that focus. And our focus in following Jesus is like this guy. You can't just build this one, this tower in a way that is just not planned for. You build your life with the focus of following Jesus completely and explicitly. You can't follow Jesus without everything. What's really interesting, this is also found in the Gospel of Matthew, but if you also know anything about the New Testament, you realize that there were some books in the Bible that were written 200 or 300 years after these Gospels were written, and one of them was the Gospel of Thomas. And the Gospel of Thomas includes this passage, but adds one thing to it. You want to get the point on something? He says, it's like being an assassin. You practice before you go to make the kill by stabbing a wall with your sword to make sure you're strong enough. Get the point? You can't follow Jesus halfway. It's an all or nothing reality. It's a full completion. Turn with me over to Philemon 1:6. Now, probably many of you have not read Philemon in a long time. So let me tell you how to find Philemon. It's probably easier to find the book of Hebrews. Okay, everybody found Hebrews? Go to chapter 1. Everybody there? Hebrews 1. Now turn one page over and you will find this little book, this little letter of Philemon that Paul wrote. One chapter. Everybody got it? Verse 6. This is the objective. This is the focus. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective, although knowing every good thing that is in us for, what does it say? The glory of Christ. Our lives, every part of our lives, your marriage, your children, your grandchildren, your careers, your recreational part, your dating lives, your financial portfolio, everything about you that you think is important and special, everything should be about bringing glory to Christ. Everything. There's other passages that express the same thing. Turn with me to Colossians 4. In Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. So our lives should be consistent. Our speech should be consistent. Our lives should be able to demonstrate to everyone that we are in contact with, this man, this woman, this young person, this older person, all of us have lives that represent a life that is bringing glory to Christ. Everything about us should be bringing glory to Christ. It doesn't mean that our marriages or our children or our financial portfolios or even our free time. It's not important. But all of that should be engaging the rest of the world with a life that has been significantly changed and empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We see that Paul writes the early church at Corinth and says, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. So when you go out to eat today, do it for the glory of God. So act like you are who you are, a son or a daughter of the Most High God through Jesus Christ. Act like you love people like Jesus would love people. That means that you are kind to them. It means that you're generous to them. It means that you are loving to everyone that you come in contact with. Third point. Following Jesus calls for you to renounce every agenda that you have built in your life on, except Him. To renounce it means that it's less important. Look at verse 31, back in 31. What king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still afar off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. He sues for peace. It means that you may have an agenda, but when you look at the world around you, you realize your agenda is secondary to the primary agenda, and it's living for Jesus. It's radical that so much of the church in America, no matter whether you're a part of the Protestant church, the evangelical church, the Pentecostal church, or the charismatic church, it all starts to revolve around us. And that we need to understand that it has nothing to do with us and all about Him. It's about surrendering Him to Him so that our total entire agenda is ready to be surrendered to Him fully and completely. You got to count the cost. You got to see what the battle is going to cost you. It's understanding that Jesus is first. Your logistics, your plans, your power, all of the stuff that you need to do to succeed in life falls in alignment with Jesus. Now, I have intentionally left out the last two verses of this passage. And I want you to turn with me, if you're following along in your sermon notes, but if you're following along in your Bibles, I want you to turn down to the last two verses in this passage, in this chunk of God's Word. You'll find it in verses 34 and 35. Now, salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? It isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile. They throw it out. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Now, what does this have to do with living a life that is fully and completely renouncing everything else and following Jesus explicitly? Well, if you remember back over in Matthew 5, Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth. And that we are the salt of the earth because of our relationship and our connection with Him. The closer the proximity that we have with Jesus, the saltier we become. And we ought to be the saltiest people on this planet. Now, Jesus gets this, and He understands this. One of my favorite books, I've read it about three times because it's a fascinating book. It's called Salt, A World History by Mark Kurlansky. In it, he tells us the history of salt and how salt made civilization happen. In fact, he would tell you that Christopher Columbus didn't find America. And he would tell you that Leif Erikson didn't discover America, that it was really Basque fishermen looking for cod who could go as far as the Grand Banks and catch all of these cod and salt them and bring them back to Europe for sale. And that because of salt, they were able to preserve these fish and make these long, long treks across the North Atlantic. And Jesus understood that salt was a very valuable commodity. Before Jesus' day, in Jesus' day, salt was actually used as a way to pay people. It was had monetary value. Back in Babylon and in Mesopotamia, it was the primary way to pay for things, bags of salt. If you study the Fertile Crescent, most cities and towns of the ancient world were built around not just fresh water, but also places that they could acquire salt. And Jesus gets this. And He says, what happens when salt loses its savor? See, in the first century, somebody, a peasant family, could get salt and it would cost them a lot of money, but it was cheap salt. Now, our salt today, you can get Himalayan salt, or you can get sea salt, or you can get all sorts of salt. You can get pink salt, purple salt, white salt. I mean, Gandhi marches to the sea as he brings revolution against England to do what? Make salt. Salt is huge. Salt makes things healthy. Farmers who have cattle have salt blocks out there for them to lick so that they'll drink more water and be healthy in hot country like this. Game wardens will put salt out for animals to lick. If you live in Maine, how many of you ever lived in Maine? If you live in Maine, you know what one of the biggest expenses to your car is? Porcupines eating your tires for the salt content that they've spread on the road during the winter months. I mean, we have hurricanes, they have porcupines. And Jesus is communicating with people to understand what he's saying here. That if salt loses its savor, it's absolutely worthless. It's not going to make people thirsty. It's not going to bring healing properties to people's lives. It's not going to season their food. It's worthless. And peasant families would spend lots of money on cheap salt that would go bad, and it would lose its savor. I've never seen salt go bad. I've never seen it lose its savor. Because I live in the first world in the 21st century. But in the first century, it could go bad, and all they could do was throw it out. Matthew's gospel says for the people to trample. It was worthless. And we are called to be salty. But we can't be salty if we have not renounced everything. Because unless we have renounced everything, our proximity to the one that's going to make us salty is going to be further and further away. Not that he has moved, but because we have. And there's a lot of us that are going through the motions of living Christianity as one of the religious movements on this planet, and we aren't salty. In fact, people see us, and we are the opposite of being salty. We don't make people thirsty for the living water. We don't season their lives, and we don't bring health to them. But when we're in close proximity to him and we're willing to renounce everything and make Jesus first and foremost in every part of our life, when we are willing to count the cost, then we get salty. We become really salty. And the saltier God's people become, the saltier God's kingdom becomes, the more impact it has on this planet. The more this planet is changed, the people in our world, our community, our families, our friends change because we've gotten saltier. And so here, this is the invitation today. It's an invitation to saltiness. It's an invitation to renounce everything that keeps you from being salty. And everything that keeps you from being salty is the everyday life stuff that you have placed more important than Jesus, that you have said, this is more important to Jesus. In my mind, I say Jesus is most important, but in my heart, in my passions, I have placed other things more important to him. And today is a day to come to the crossroads, to make a decision. It's a huge decision. How will I be salty? How am I going to become saltier? How am I going to come to Jesus and let him have first place in my life, to charge me up, to make me salty, and then to send me out to change the world? So our altar is open. For some of you, it's to leave religion behind and to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I will follow you. For others, it's to come and to say, I follow Jesus, but there's a lot of other things that I've been holding on to and worshiping and putting in a high place in my life. And today needs to be a day of crucifixion. He says it for the third time in this passage. Unless you're willing to take up your cross, you can't follow me. So today is a day to take up our cross. Today is a day to become salty. Today is a day in which our lives are changed and transformed because we renounce everything but Jesus. We put Jesus first and everything else falls into place. So our altar is open for you to come and spend some time with Jesus getting salty. You know, one of the things that's most salty is when we come into his presence. And the only thing that can happen when his presence shows up, when the Holy Spirit shows up, is that our eyes become wet and damp. And our tears are so salty. And sometimes we just need to come and release all of that stuff that's in our lives and to say, God, here I am. And when God's presence shows up, when the Holy Spirit shows up, there's tears. There's saltiness. And when we've had that kind of encounter with Jesus, that saltiness starts to energize our lives so that when we touch the lives of other people, we talk to other people, we share Jesus with other people, that saltiness makes them thirsty for him because we have spent time on our knees, face down, in front of him, and the salt and the tears come. So this is a time, a chance, an opportunity for us to come to Jesus and get things right and lift him up. Savior, Lord over everything. So won't you stand and won't you come?